anything else? I don't think so. So let's just go to Leviticus chapter 8. We're partway through again. This book, Leviticus, it's talking, it means things pertaining to the priesthood, to the Levites. And we've had the description in the beginning of how worship was to be done, given by God. This is how I want to be worshipped. The tabernacle has been constructed, the place where he wants worship to happen, with all of the implements and all of the things. And we went through that in Exodus and the beginning of Leviticus and how that represents Christ in so many different ways. And then him calling Aaron, Moses' brother, as the high priest, and his sons as the priests, the descendants of Aaron, being the priests. And we were going through the consecration, the anointing them for service, getting ready for the first time when sacrifices would be made. And well, we'll just back up a couple verses. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 22, where this is the consecration of Aaron and his sons, and it says, "And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot, and brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood upon the tip of their right ear and upon the thumbs of their right hands and upon the great toes of their right feet, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about." And the idea being, again, that as consecrated to the Lord, as priests, they were to have the tip of their right ear. Their ear was to be listening to the Lord, and they were supposed to be hearing his voice. Upon the thumb of their right hand, how their service, their work was to be for the Lord, and their right foot, everywhere they go, their walk, the way that they live their lives was to be set apart. And as the New Testament tells us, we're kings and priests as well. That's the way we're supposed to be. The Lord is supposed to have our ear. That's who we're listening to. We're supposed to work as unto the Lord. Work heartily as unto the Lord. And certainly, every place we go needs to be a place that is directed by the Lord. So we pick up in verse 24, or verse 25, and it says, "And he took the fat and the rump, and all the fat was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys and their fat, and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, and a cake of oiled bread, and one wafer, and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands, and upon his son's hands, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord." And so Moses puts all this stuff in their hands, and they wave it back and forth to the Lord. And again, as we went through, we kind of mentioned it before, when you go through this process of Aaron being consecrated as the high priest, everything was done to him. He didn't do anything. Everything that he needed, the garments were put on him, he was washed, he was clothed, he was anointed, the sacrifice was put in his hands. He really is almost a passive participant in all of this. And in the same way, our consecration, our salvation is not through our own works, but it's all what Christ has done. And we are pretty much passive participants in it. Certainly, we need to believe, but Ephesians tells us that it's the faith, and even that faith isn't of ourselves, it's the gift of God, so that nobody can boast. And so here, he makes a sacrifice, and we've gone through what some of these stand for before, and he puts it in Aaron's hands, and they wave it as a wave offering. It says in verse 28, "And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor." Again, that means a savor of rest. The Lord smelled that sacrifice, and it reminded him of his son who would be sacrificed, or was from the foundation of the world. And it was a savor of rest. It's an offering made by fire unto the Lord. "And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For the ram of consecration, it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took of the anointing oil, and of the blood which was upon the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments, and his sons' garments with them. And Moses said unto Aaron and his sons, Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh of the bread you shall burn with fire." And again, there's the idea of the sacrifices made. There is a fellowship, a communion with God, and the sacrificer would give a part of it to the Lord, And actually, the fellowship offering, the Lord would part would go on the altar, and it was the nasty parts because Dad always eats the stuff that nobody else wants at the table. And then part of it would go to the priest, and part of it would go to the worshiper. Now here, it's the priest doing it, so there is no part for the worshiper. It's just the priest and the Lord sharing this together. And he says, whatever you don't eat, burn it up and give the rest of that to the Lord, that there shouldn't be any of it that remains taken outside of the camp. Verse 33, and you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days until your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. And he keeps them in there for 7 days through this process. And as he has done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall you abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that you die not, for so I am commanded. And so, since they didn't want to die, Aaron and his sons did all that which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. You know, and as we go through this, you'll see that. And some of this is we've kind of gone over previously, so we're not going to dwell on certain parts of it. But that is something that characterized Moses' life. He did all that the Lord told him to do. And Aaron is going to do the same. We're going to see that happen several times through this next section. Chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass on the eighth day, after the 7 days of consecration, that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering, and that's a meat as in meal, as in grain, a grain offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which the Lord, which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And so here it is, Moses saying, Aaron, you get your calf for your offering, and then you go tell the people they need to get one collectively as a people, and we're going to do sin offering and a burnt offering, these different offerings, the meal offering, all of that. And after you do those things, the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. You know, and certainly the glory of the Lord cannot appear unto you until after there has been an atonement, until there has been a sacrifice, until sin is taken out of the way with. In chapter 9, verse 7, it says, and Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and to make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded. So the first thing Aaron has to do, even though he's been consecrated for service, even though he's been in there 7 days getting ready, now it's getting ready to start, first thing he has to do, and the first thing he'll have to continue to do throughout his life, is he'll have to offer for his own sin and get that cleared up before he can go between the people and God on their behalf. Now, Hebrews tells us in chapter 7 that Jesus is a much better type of priest, our high priest, because the old high priest, in Hebrews chapter 7, it says, Hebrews chapter 7. Let's see, verse 22 says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. In other words, the priests, they kept dying off, so they kept having to have more, but Jesus lives forever. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. You know, and the idea is Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. They kept offering animals, which it tells us later in Hebrews that, you know, the blood of animals can't cleanse a man from his sin. It just covers him. But Jesus' sin is able to cleanse us, and his sacrifice was much better. And so everything that Aaron and the priests were doing was pointing to the sacrifice that would come. And so he tells Aaron, you go sacrifice for yourself. So verse 8, back in Leviticus 9, it says, Aaron went Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him. And he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar, poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering he burnt upon the altar as the Lord commanded. And the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire without the camp. And he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood which he sprinkled round about the altar. They presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces thereof and the head, and he burnt them upon the altar. And he did wash the inwards and the legs and burnt them upon the burnt offering on the altar. And so you've got this offering, and it half of it looks like what you leave in the field after you shoot your deer. I was looking through the Lincoln News today on my way home as I was driving, and I was reading that it's law, straight interstate. And so I'm reading through, and they got all these pictures in deer season of people who shoot their deer. You know, and where else but in Maine would you find like some lady sitting in the back of a truck with her, and she's got her deer held right up next to her face going, you know, and the deer's like, all. And but yet here, this scene, you see, you've got the guts laying there, cleaned up. You've got the head there. They haul the skin and the hide off, and they burn that outside the camp. And then he washes the innards and the legs, and he burns them all on the altar. And, you know, certainly the Lord is more concerned about the inward parts than he is the outside. Our appearance is not what's required of the Lord, but it's the heart. That's what he looks on. And when you look at that, I mean, look what's used here. You've got the innards, you've got the head, and you got the legs. Well, what did Jesus say in Mark chapter 12? Verse 30, he said, and thou shalt love the Lord the God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And certainly, I think there's a correspondence, heart and soul, that's your guts. I mean, they used to talk about the Old Testament frequently, and King James speaks of bowels of mercy, because they believe this, the seed of emotion wasn't in your heart like we talk about, but it was in your guts. And here is the heart and soul, the guts there. You've got the mind, the head laying on the altar, the strength of the animal was in his legs, and all of that offered up to the Lord, you know, as we're supposed to offer ourselves up, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Verse 15, it says, and he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered for sin as the first. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the manner. He brought the meat offering, took a handful thereof, and again, it's grain, not meat, and burned it upon, it's not like he's grabbing a handful of hamburger and throwing it up, and it's meal offering. He brought the meal offering and took a handful thereof and burned it on the altar besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled upon the altar round about. And the fat of the bullock and of the ram, the rump, that which covereth the inwards, and the kidneys, and the caul above the liver, again the inward parts, and they put the fat upon the breasts, and he burnt the fat upon the altar. And the breasts and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted his hands toward the people, and by now it's got to be quite a bloody hand at this point from doing all of that slaughtering and all of that killing. But then again, you have to realize our Savior raised pretty bloody hands too. So he raised his hands towards the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And tradition is, I mean, he's told in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, the way to bless him, and you guys are probably familiar with this. It's, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You know, and certainly in the same way, our high priest went up with bloody hands, he makes a sin offering for the people, and then he came down from offering the sin offering. And interesting. And then at this point, verse 23, it says, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. What did he say when they were in there? You know, and we'll get an idea of that in the next chapter, but they go in after all of this, and it says, the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. In fact, it says in verse 24, and there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And this is something we're going to see repeated. When this was done, the first sacrifice, the Lord sent fire from heaven down onto that altar to just clean it off. And, you know, as you go through the history of Israel, when David messes up and then the plague comes and then he sacrifices on the threshing floor of Ornan, it is, which ends up eventually being the site of the temple, fire comes down and eats up the sacrifice. Later on, when Solomon builds the temple there and dedicates it, fire comes down from heaven and licks it up. Later on, when Elijah goes out against the prophets of Baal and he sets up an altar, and fire comes down and it eats the sacrifice and the rocks and the blood and the water around it, everything. And the Lord is sending down fire to consume this. And when it happens, you see the people, they shouted and they fell on their faces. And this was not a woohoo shouting. This was a oh shouting and fall on their faces. And you know, what you see, and I think it's interesting to note, when the presence of the Lord, when the glory of the Lord shows up, the thing that it does in people, and we see this throughout Scripture as well, is it makes them painfully aware of how awesome God is and how unawesome we are. And, you know, when you see, was it Isaiah in the beginning when he gets a vision of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, and what's he do? He falls on his face. He says, woe is me, I am undone, for I've seen the Lord. John in Revelation, when he sees Christ as he is, falls on his face as though he was dead. And, you know, there are certain areas in Christianity that say when the presence of the Lord falls, then we all laugh uncontrollably and we all stagger around drunk and we do crazy things and bark like dogs and roll on the floor. And they weren't doing that. They were blown away at how awesome God was. And, you know, even when you look through the history of the church, when there has been great moves of God, when there has been revival, it's not marked by craziness. It's marked by broken people and by repentance and by tears. And these people, when they saw the glory of the Lord hit that place, they were blown away, and down they went on their faces. Unfortunately, they don't all do what they're supposed to do. And we get to chapter 10. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. And Aaron's got four sons. These are two of the priests underneath their dad. The sons of Aaron took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, the word devoured there is the same word used in the last verse of the last chapter where it says he consumed upon the altar the burnt offering, and now it consumed them. And what they did, and well, look what happened in verse 3. Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And I'm thinking when they went in, a few verses before, and I said, what did the Lord say to them? When they went into the presence of the Lord, after this, Moses said, this is what God was talking about, being sanctified. Nadab and Abihu, it says they put strange fire. Your translation, you know, some of them say profane or unholy or common. The idea is it was something other than what the Lord had commanded them to do. Because the sacrifice on the altar, when that came, it had the Lord's fire to it. And then it would be the coals from that would be used on the altar of incense to light that. It would be from the sacrifice. Those coals would allow the incense, which, you know, we talked about that before, how the incense is like the prayers of the saints. That's fueled by the sacrifice by Christ. And they did something they weren't supposed to do. They either, and there's some, we'll see as we go down there, there's many possible things that could have been there, but certainly they did something they weren't supposed to do in the middle of this. Now, whether they were caught up in the moment because of the excitement of the fire coming down and all the people going, whoa, and here they think, you know, now's our chance, or maybe they see their dad central and they're off to the side and think, we better get in on the act, let's do this thing, and we'll be, you know, right out in the middle of it. Whatever the case was, God was not particularly pleased with that. And ultimately what they did was they were disobedient in their method of worship, which is interesting because there are a lot of people who certainly think they can come to God any old way they please. You know, I worship God in nature and in the trees, and I just go out and get alone and listen to the wind and the trees, and that's how I worship. Well, maybe, but you're not worshiping the way the Lord said to worship. And he apparently places a lot of emphasis upon the way he wants it done. Scripture tells us, but there is one name under heaven by which men can be saved. It's Jesus Christ. I didn't make that rule. It's just the way it is. And certainly, we're to come to him through his son. Any other way is strange. It's profane. It's unholy. And, you know, certainly there's even more to that, because here they are, supposed to be priests, supposed to be representing God to the people, being the go-between, and yet they're taking it on their own to bring strange fire, to do things the way it's not supposed to be done. And, you know, how many people do you know who claim to be Christians yet live in a way that is completely opposite from what he has told you to do? I got the opportunity to teach down in Bangor last night, and one of the verses that I went through was a section where Moses was allowed to go in and see the promised land before he died, but he wasn't allowed to go in. And the thing that he did after being faithful to the Lord all that time was, the Lord told him to go speak to the rock to get water, and he went and smacked it with a stick instead. And the Lord was mad, and he said, you misrepresented them. He wrecked his picture of Christ, because the rock was to be struck the first time, and after that you only speak to the rock to get water. But beyond that, he misrepresented, because he acted like God was all mad at them, and God wasn't mad at them. You know, and for us who put on the name of Christ, who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, to go out and live in fornication, to go out and be a drunkard or do any of the other things that are patently opposed to what the way the Lord tells us to live, we're taking the name of the Lord in vain. Literally, we're putting it on emptily, because we're saying we're one thing and we're not. And that's, you know, the thing I said last night, if that's you, if you're living in a way that you're not supposed to live, but you're claiming to be a Christian, please don't tell people you're a Christian, because it has a serious effect, because there are people who aren't Christians who do the same things you do, and they think they're fine and dandy, because if you can do them and go to heaven, then they must be fine and going to heaven. And so it's much better for you to just close your mouth and not pretend to be something, because you're going to lead people astray. I remember in the youth group where I first came back to the Lord when I was living down in Philadelphia, one of the guys telling me how, oh yeah, I got saved because one of my friends witnessed to me as we were smoking a joint. I'm thinking, oh, I don't think that was plan A. I mean, okay, maybe the Lord managed to use that, but I wouldn't recommend that as my outreach program, as the cannabis, you know, outreach program. These guys did what seemed to be a relatively small thing. They just took their Bic and, you know, lit their censer and went, and the Lord was very displeased. And so he burns them to death right in front of their dad. I mean, that's it, and they're toast. And Moses says to Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. He didn't say anything, as his sons are burned to death right in front of him. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren out from before the sanctuary out of the camp. Okay, don't know if I want to get too close to them, to be honest. But so they went near and carried them out in their coats out of the camp, as Moses has said. Does that mean that their clothes didn't burn and the guys just burned and he drug them? Does it mean that they were just a pile of ashes, so the guys put them in their coat pockets and carried them out? I don't know, but whatever the case, they carry them out. But look at verse 6. Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, he's got two sons left, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. And you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did, surprisingly enough, according to the word of Moses. Not only are they not allowed to carry out their brothers or their sons, whether it be Aaron or his brothers, they're not even allowed to mourn, because a normal thing, obviously, your children die in front of you. And I can't imagine what Aaron was going through watching this happen in the middle of this thing, when for the first time since Eden, the presence of God is back with his people again. Your sons get smoked right in front of you for doing it wrong. And the Lord says, I don't want you to mourn. I don't want you to show any sign of remorse. Let the people mourn for your kids, but you just carry on, because you're anointed with the oil and you need to continue doing your job. And the reason why, I mean, that sounds pretty harsh, but what God did was right. If it had started on that note of anybody can do whatever they want, it doesn't go uphill from there. It goes downhill, you know. As Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and a little bit of sin creeps in. And if you allow that to go, it just gets worse and worse, and it grows. If somebody's living in open sin in the body in our church, and it's not confronted, nobody tells them out of love, look, you got to stop it, and it just goes, pretty soon other people are going to do the same thing. And so the Lord said, if you do that, if you start mourning for what they did wrong, you're basically going to be telling the people that I'm unjust in my punishment of them, and you will be misrepresenting me to the people, and you'll die, so don't do it. And so they didn't. They did, according to the word of Moses. But interesting, verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron. And, you know, in the midst of all that, in the midst of the pain that he's going through, choking it back, the Lord speaks to him. He's been speaking to Moses all along, but now the Lord speaks to Aaron. Interesting what he says. He says, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So you read that and you think, what does that mean? Does that mean is that Abihu and Nadab were lit when they went in there? Was that it? Were they half drunk? I mean, I don't know. You know, certainly, just as an aside, because the Lord brought it up as far as the wine and the strong drink, it's not wise for a believer to be involved with booze. Proverbs 23, this is an interesting section. Proverbs 23, verse 29, if you want to jump ahead. It says this, who has woe, who has sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Do you remember those of you who experienced those days, the woe, the sorrow, the fighting, how you could be perfect friends and then get drunk and be stupid and want to fight? That babbling, when you think you're so intelligent when you're drunk and then you start saying stupid things because you're drunk. Who has wounds without cause, you wake up and you say, what did I walk into? I don't remember any of that. All of a sudden I wake up and I've got these bruises. What happened? Redness of eyes. Look that not thou upon the wine when it is red, and when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it bites like a serpent and it stings like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Beer goggles, apparently, were talked about in the Bible. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. I didn't write it. God, you know. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth on the top of a mast. You know, that idea of everything spinning and just swimming around. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? And then the sad thing, I will seek it yet again. As soon as you sober up, you're ready to go back at it again. But, you know, and when if you go through, the Bible nowhere tells you as a Christian you cannot have a drink. It doesn't say that. There's a lot of people who would tell you that. I won't, because the Bible doesn't. However, it tells you you're stupid if you do. It tells you you can't be given to it, especially if you, you know, when you look in Timothy or Titus about the qualifications for an elder, you're not to be given to wine. And, you know, truth be told, it is a very damaging thing. And there was a point, I think it was when my niece finally saw a beer in my fridge way back, and I realized God says, you can't do that anymore. If you want to be set apart from me, you can't do it anymore. You have to take that liberty, which you have, and lay it down. And I did. And I would encourage you, if it's a liberty that you partake of as a believer, so that you don't misrepresent them to somebody else, because you do have to go into a store and buy it, and you do have to take your returnables, you know. Be very careful what you're representing the people around you. But certainly the Lord did not want, he says, I want you to put a difference in verse 10 between the holy and unholy. And it's not just with their mouth. He wants their lives to show a difference between what's holy and unholy. And that, you know, that is what the world is looking for. They have seen so many people whose mouth says one thing about religion and God and whose lives say something completely different. And I really think that there are so many people who are just looking to run into some Christians who actually believe what they say and live like they really believe it. And God was telling Aaron, you need to be those people. And I think God tells us, we need to be those people. Certainly that's my desire for this church as we grow. The people will look at us and say, you know, there's a church where their outside isn't all that polished. They go up and sing worship and they forget the words or they make mistakes, but, you know, they really love God and their hearts are right. The way they live their lives, the way they pray for other people, the way they do the things that we're called to do, minister to the sick and to the needy and preach the gospel. Those are the people we're supposed to be. Verse 12. And Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons that were left. Well, there was a couple left. I'll talk to you. Take the meat offering that remaineth of his offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it's most holy. And you shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due, of all the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. In the wave breast and heave shoulder shall you eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters. Interesting, the stuff that would be brought, once as thy daughters with thee, for they be thy due, thy sons' due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. And the idea is the priest, because the Levites weren't given an inheritance in the land, their inheritance was the Lord, the offerings that others made to the Lord, a portion of that would be for them. And that would be used to support not just the priest, but their whole family, their daughters as well, even though they weren't working in the temple. Their whole family would be supported by what the people brought. Verse 15, the heave shoulder, the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be thine and thy sons with thee for by a statute forever, as the Lord has commanded. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive. They got to be sweating at this point, okay? Well, look what he says. He says, wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. You should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. Now, the idea was this offering, some of it was going to be burnt. The rest, they were supposed to eat it together. So Moses goes to get it. The first day, this is opening day ceremonies at the temple, you know. First time, do your sacrifices. Okay, go get the stuff to eat. Where is it? We burn it. And not only that, but their brothers were just killed for blowing it. So they got Moses, he's two out of five down. He's down 40%. And now he's thinking, the next two blow it. They've got to be sweating, thinking, I know what happens here. The fire's, you know, they're looking for the fire on the altar. Is there a flare-up over there? Is it coming my way? Moses gets upset because they don't eat it, but there was a reason why they didn't, and Aaron explains it here. Verse 19, and Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered for their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten of the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. And what Aaron basically said is, I had them burn it. I couldn't eat it. My sons just died because they blew it. And yeah, we offered for the sins as we were supposed to. But how could I eat that in fellowship and in enjoyment with the Lord? I couldn't do it. Would God have been pleased if I had gone through these empty motions when my heart wasn't in it? You know, if I was just doing this thing out of ritual, would he really accept that? And Moses understood. No, he wouldn't have. You know, the Lord is not looking for empty ritual. And in fact, you know, Jesus several times, at least in a couple of the different Gospels, rebuked the Pharisees. And he said, you know, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And Aaron said, look, I already know I'm supposed to be setting myself aside and I'm supposed to be showing with my life that that's what God just told me I'm supposed to do with my life. Why would I go through the motions of doing this thing when the truth is I did what was prescribed to the sacrifice, but I'm sorrowful. So we get to chapter 11 and we get to the diet guide, the Levitical diet guide. You've heard of kosher food. Kosher means right or fit, and it means it's right according to God's law. And he's going to give them some instruction about the things that they're allowed to eat. He's gone into worship and told you, this is how I want to worship. Now he's going to give a list, and we'll go partway through this, of the things that they're allowed to take for food. In verse 1 it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth." Note, verse 2, it's okay to eat beasts. If God didn't want you to eat animals, he wouldn't have made them out of meat. It's that easy. There are certain, you know, eat. There's some animals you can eat. God says it's okay. In fact, he's going to clear the list later on and give you even more to choose from out of grace. But he says, these are the ones you guys can eat. "Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, you shall eat." You guys understand chewing the cud? You've seen cows before. A cow has multiple stomachs. It has ruminants. It'll chew something. It'll get the nutrients out of it. Then it'll burp it back up. You know, you see a cow just out there, and all of a sudden he's chewing, and you're thinking, you didn't bend over and eat. It's because it came from within, and he burps it up, and he chews it for some more, gets some more nutrients out, swallows it to another stomach, and they got four or five stomachs before it gets all the way out to suck every little bit of nutrient out. In fact, you know, when you look at Psalm 1, where it talks about the man, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Literally, it's like chewing the cud. And, you know, the idea is you wake up in the morning, you read through some scriptures. I picked up, again this month, I had been doing for a while, each day, if today's the 25th, I do the Proverbs of the day. There's 31 chapters of Proverbs, so I do a proverb, you know, the chapter a day, and kind of got away from that for a few months, and so I picked it back up. I asked some of the guys and their wives to start doing it again with me, just so we're kind of like-minded. And, you know, if you read that first thing in the morning, there's always one or two in there. You can read through the whole list, and there'll be some of them that really jump off the page at you, and you just kind of have that bubbling in the back of your mind. A lot of times you'll run in, you know, the Proverbs is full of talk about the fool. And the fool in Proverbs is not the person who's mentally deficient, it's the person who's morally deficient. And, you know, things like the fool's mouth invites a beating, that kind of stuff. And it's funny because you'll read some of those and then you'll run into the fool during the day. And it's not a stupid person, it's a morally deficient person. And they'll say things with their mouth that just they need to get beat for. And, you know, it's things like that. And so, you know, the idea here with this is the ones who chew the cud, who do the ruminants, okay? He says in verse 4, "Nevertheless, these shall you not eat of them that chew the cud, or them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but he divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you." So the camel's out because he does chew the cud, but his hoof isn't divided all the way like it's supposed to be, so nope, you can't eat the camel. I have to realize as we go through this, and there have been books written, one of our friends that we, you know, we got to teach when I was doing the college and career course in Bangor, went out to the Bible college, and we talked to her on the phone one day, and she said, "Yeah, I started taking a Leviticus class from a medical doctor, and he's going through all of the stuff," and it's like, oh, I wish I could do that, because all of these things there's reasons for, if you dig into the medical reasons why there's certain things that you shouldn't eat. And, you know, there's no refrigeration back then. The medical technology, the cooking practices aren't the same today as they were then, so these things were outlawed as a way of God protecting his kids. So the camel, he's out. Verse 5, the coney, which is, it's like a little rock badger. They're all over the place in Israel, I guess. He cheweth the cud, but he divideth not the hoof. He's unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. So bunnies were an unclean animal, because it said they don't have a cloven hoof, but they chew the cud. And so you say to yourself, bunnies don't chew the cud. In fact, this was a verse where people would try to, you know, see the Bible's wrong. And it's funny because, you know, someone can say to you, the Bible says that you're a sinner, you need to repent, you need to get saved, you need to give your life to the Lord, that the Lord loves you, he's merciful, he sent his son to die for you. And they'll say, that's not true because the rabbit doesn't chew the cud, see. And so that's wrong, so I don't have to listen to any of it because that part's wrong. And we know the rabbit doesn't chew the cud, so there, I'm, you know, it's a get out of believing the Bible free card. Of course, what they find out is, the rabbit, when you look at the phraseology behind it, and I went through some people who had done some very intense word studies into that, but what the rabbit does do is, when it says to chew the cud, we think of, because of the way it's translated, we always think about the cow, how he burps stuff back up again. But the idea is something that takes the food and puts it back through again. And what a rabbit does is, in the rabbit droppings, there are really kind of two things. There's the regular little brown nuggets, and then there's these little membrane sacs of undigested food, and the bunny will pick through his poop and eat it again so that he can get more out of it. And so even though he's not burping it up, he's scoffing it up out of the pile and bringing it back through. So the idea was not apparently necessarily that he burped it back up, but that he processed it more than once. So the bunnies really do chew the cud, and so they're, but they didn't have a cloven hoof, so you couldn't eat them. So, you know, there it was. So the Bible's not wrong. And there have been people for hundreds and thousands of years trying to prove the word of God wrong, and it somehow still stands. And most of them are forgotten. What was the Voltaire was one of my favorites. He was a philosopher from, was it the 1500s? I forget when he was around. And he made a point to try to quelch Christianity. He was so anti-Christian, it was unbelievable. And to the point where he made a statement that 100 years after I die, the Bible won't be around anymore. It'll be gone off the face of the earth. And almost to the day, 100 years after he died, the International Bible Society bought his house and started printing Bibles in his basement. And, you know, he's gone and the Bible's still there. And so, you know, it's right. You can trust the Word of God. Verse 7, and the swine, the pig, though he divideth the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Now, the pig, you remember from the demoniac in Gadara, where he was possessed by a legion of demons, and they asked, can we go into the pigs, the deviled ham, the suicide, you know, the first where they all ran down. Well, in fact, it says, you shall not, in verse 8, of their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcass shall you not touch. They are unclean. They shouldn't even be touching them, and yet here they were in Israel. But, you know from pork. I mean, pork, it's the other white meat, but yet we know if you eat pork, you better cook it, because we've got trichinosis, we've got hookworm, we've got various things that are in the pork. Well, they didn't know that, but God did, so he said, hey, don't eat the pigs. Just stay away from the pigs, because they'll make you sick. You have to realize, too, where some of this comes from. They came out of Egypt, and they were in Egypt for 400 years. And Egyptians, they had some amazing things that they did. You look at the pyramids and the way they're constructed. I was reading some stuff on the Great Pyramids of Giza. Is that what it is? I think there's three of them there, and they line up perfectly with the stars in Orion's belt. And the biggest one is like 3 seconds or something, 3 minutes off of true north, the way it's aligned. It's better than the closest thing we have, like the Paris Observatory is the closest thing that we've ever got to true north, and that is more accurate than that. We don't know how they did it. In fact, they said because true north moved slightly over time, apparently when it was built, it was dead on true north. If you look at the dimensions around the outside and you measure it, it works out to be a factor of the exact number of days in a year, 365 and 2-4 out to like six digits. There's all these really funky things about the way they built it where we still don't know how they did it. The Great Hall is something like, I don't know, 200 feet long, and from one end to the other, it's off by less than a quarter of an inch from true dead on. I mean, it's stuff that we could barely do with a laser. They did by hand with these stones. I can't remember how many thousands of huge stones were built into this thing. So they had some technology that was really great, but they also had some pretty whacked ideas. We have a medical document. We have a bunch, actually, but there was one I was looking at. It's called the Ebers Papyrus, and it was written about the medical practices of Egypt from about 1552 BC. It actually dates in the document. They found this thing, and it's got 700-800 different medical remedies that they practiced in Egypt from a time of 1,500 years before Christ. Here is an example of one of their things that was prescribed. To prevent hair from turning gray, anoint it with the blood of a black calf, which has been boiled in oil, or with the fat of a rattlesnake. When the hair falls out, one remedy is to apply a mixture of six fats, namely those of the horse, the hippopotamus, the crocodile, the cat, the snake, and the ibex. To strengthen it, anoint with the tooth of a donkey crushed in honey. To remove embedded splinters, apply worms, blood, and donkey's dung. And so, if you have a splinter, and you take worms and blood and donkey feces and jam it into the hole, you get an infection. You know, I mean, they did crazy things. And so God, they were there for 400 years, and they were exposed to all of the superstitious stuff. And the Lord is saying, no, I don't want you to be like that. Now, it's interesting, in Deuteronomy, is it 28? I think it's 28. I was looking at this earlier today. I didn't write down my reference, so forgive me. But this is this is like the first 14 verses of this chapter are the ones that are quoted by the prosperity preachers all over the place, where it says things like, you'll be the head and not the tail, you know, and you get, I'll bless you, and if you keep my word, you know, and they go through all of the first 14 verses, but the last 40-something say, well, this is what happens if you don't. And it names about all the curses that'll come from the Lord. And of course, you know, we're under a different deal. It's not by keeping a bunch of rules. It's through the sacrifice of his son. But the Lord talks about some of the stuff he's going to do to them if they blow it. I'm trying to find the exact verse. Well, verse of Deuteronomy 28, verse 35, so the Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed from the sole of thy foot to the top of thy head. He talks in here about the stuff that he's going to give them. Oh, there it is. Verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with emerods, those are hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. I mean, you know, all of these other nations in the land, the Lord says, you got to keep everything I say. And he was saying, I want you to keep the dietary laws too, because if you don't, all this stuff's going to come on you. And it's not just because I'm mean and I'm going to say, ha-ha, scab, scabs. It's because if you eat some of these animals, you're going to get the scabs and the itch and the emerods, and so you don't want it. And he's saying, keep what I say. I'm out for your good, you know. And so many people who run from God because they say, well, I want to do all this stuff, and the Lord's keeping me from doing everything fun. It's all a bunch of rules. Well, it's not a bunch of rules. But certainly there is nothing that he tells you not to do that is not for your benefit. It's all for your benefit, because the stuff that we lust after of the world usually will end up killing us. Let's keep going. Verse 9, these shall you eat of all that are in the waters. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the rivers, them shall you eat. In all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, all of that move in the waters, of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall be even an abomination unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, but you shall have their carcasses in abomination. And again, an abomination is something that makes you want to puke. Whatsoever hath no fin or scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. The lobster. The lobster is like sort of like the ocean rat, only it's more, I mean, it eats the dead fish on the bottom. The thing that always kills me is the people who love the tamale. The part that even the lobster won't keep in his system, I'm going to eat that. That's the best. You know, now, again, we're under grace. We're not, you know, so dip it in butter and go for it. But the Lord says, I don't want you eating that stuff because it's nasty. I mean, you don't even want to think about what they eat. You don't. Just pretend it's just red and clean and nice, and forget about it. It's just a big bug. It's a big sea bug. I mean, it's gross. I live in Maine. I don't like lobster. I'm sorry. Verse 13, and these are they which shall have an abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle and the ossifrage and the osprey and the vulture. No eating vultures. And the kite after his kind. Every raven after his kind. I know you've been tempted. You've been down the highway. You've been thinking, that'd be good eating that raven that's pecking on the dead. Nope. Not allowed. And the owl. No eating owls. And the nighthawk. And the cuckoo, I guess. And the hawk after his kind. And the little owl. You can't even eat the small ones. No owls. And the cormorant. And the great owl. No big ones. Just no owls. No, none. In the swan, in the pelican, in the gear eagle, in the stork, because who'd bring the babies? In the heron after her kind, in the lapwing, in the bat. I am walking in victory in the bat. I haven't had a bat since I've been saved. Never. Never. I don't even tempt it. I am above falling in the bat. All the fowls that creep going upon all four shall be an abomination unto you. And again, that's King James for bugs. Insects. The idea is bugs that walk on all fours with wings. No houseflies. Yet, these may you eat of every flying, creeping thing, if you really have to have a bug that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. And the idea is jointed legs, more than just the four. And they, Even these of them you may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind. Look close, and the little bald locust make, and the beetle, only it's not beetle, it's grasshopper. Don't eat beetles. After his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. And of course, we know that John the Baptist had said in Matthew chapter, was it 3 verse 4, he had raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Can you imagine? What a diet. And he's, you know, you picture him as a bearded guy with like bug legs stuck to his face, and just, and what was he? He was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one pronounced, who are you going to send as your PR man? I want him to go out, just like honey and bugs hanging off him, wearing, come see the Lord. You know, that's not, yeah, I'm going to run right out to that. Funny though, you know, Jesus you can eat a few of the insects. You can eat the grasshopper or the locust. But the other bugs, you couldn't. And Jesus, in rebuking the Pharisees, he said, you guys, you'll strain in a gnat and you'll swallow a camel. Now, both of those, remember, the camel was unclean, the gnat is a bug, and he's saying, you guys, you'll be walking along and you'll swallow a little gnat that flies down your throat. And because they were so into trying to keep the law, they'd be like, you know, trying to make themselves puke to get this gnat out. But yet, the other things they do, I mean, we read about, so the religious leaders took counsel on how to kill Jesus. And you're thinking, you know, they're trying to keep these little laws about dietary laws, but yet they'll go out and murder and they'll steal and they'll extort money from widows and crazy. But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. And for these you shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the evening. And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. The carcasses of every beast which divideth the hoof and is not cloven-footed, nor cheweth the cud, are unclean unto you. Every one that toucheth them shall be unclean. And whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean until the even. And he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. They are unclean unto you. So, if you come upon that cat on the side of the road just lying there, he's got paws. He's unclean unto you. And if you touch that cat, you have to wait till the end of the day. Jeremy Butop, my friend, one of the elders down in Bangor, he taught last year at the Christian school, and he instant messaged me one day that he was taking a group of the kids out for Chinese food for a restaurant, you know, for a thing. So I sent him, there's a song, you guys are probably familiar, was it Harry Chapin? I'm trying to think who wrote, you know, The Cat's in the Cradle. Well, there's a parody, I don't know if it was Weird Al who did it, somebody did it, and it's called the Cat's in the Kettle at the Peking Moon. Did you ever think when you eat Chinese that it ain't pork or chicken but a fat Siamese? Yet the food tastes great, so you don't complain. But that's not chicken in your chicken chow mein. Seems to me I ordered sweet and sour pork, but Garfield's on my fork. And it's just, you know, and it's kind of funny, actually, if you read it. But, you know, there's a lot of countries where dogs, cats are fair game, but it was an unclean animal. And, you know, there's more to go through. We'll hit it next week. But, you know, again, Chris, we're not under that. We're under grace. So if you want to eat your cat, go ahead. It's not, you know, you're not going to hell for that. But and you read that and you think, oh, that's stupid. What's the sense of all those things? Well, first of all, there are a lot of people who go under the impression that God is this blind watchmaker, that he just set everything in motion and then he just doesn't pay any attention to his creation, that he does, just lets it all go, you know, and he's not involved. But the truth is, the God of the universe, who just finished setting up all of this sacrificial system about how he is to be worshipped and how they are to come to him, at the same time, is concerned about what his kids eat. And he's concerned enough about them to make sure that they don't eat something that's going to make them sick. I can understand that, because I go home, and you know, I got a lot going on. I got a job, we got the church, we're trying to do the building and all that. Yet I also have to take time out and tell my kids, don't eat dirt out in the sandbox. Because if you don't, they'll eat dirt out in the sandbox. I mean, and they don't know any better. You're little kids. You got to tell them, don't put that in your mouth, or don't eat the house flies that are upside down on the floor, because they'll go do it. They don't know any better. And, you know, I understand a lot of people have grown up in a home or with a father who is less than ideal. And the truth is, if you've had any earthly father at all, he's less than ideal, because he's not the same as your heavenly father. But there are some people who say, oh, I can't relate to God as my father because my father was nothing but mean to me. My father never treated me like I was supposed to be treated. Well, God is the father that you always knew you were supposed to have. He is the God who loves you so much that he always wants to make sure nothing happens to you, and you're always first in his mind. And he cares so much about his people that he was willing to protect them, even about what they put on the dinner table. And so let me encourage you, first of all, if you don't know the Lord and you want to know the Lord, he is waiting there ready to meet with you. And if you do know the Lord, but you've kind of got busy about his service, and so there's been a lot of us that have been busy trying to work on that building, he is so much more interested in the servant than he is the service. He is so much more interested in, you know, he doesn't call us employees, he calls us sons and daughters. And that's what he wants, is he wants a son or a daughter. He wants somebody to hang out with him, to spend time with him, to love on him. And so if you've forgotten that, repent. Remember your first love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you care about us. Lord, that you are concerned with the affairs of your children. So much so that you sent your son to die for us, that we'd have a way to be right with you. Lord, please let us never forget that. Let us never forget the price that was paid. Lord, and help us, when we do serve you, to serve you out of gratitude for what you've done, not out of trying to earn your favor. We already have your favor. We know that. Lord, please continue to work in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.